week after week, you know, in cold weather, rain or shine. And I know many of the young people who go through the process, and I see a lot of potential there. So, and also I'm a sworn optimist, so I believe that we will see a new generation of people emerging out of this crisis and taking over. I think Israelis want a direction. Israelis are willing to go through a lot of hardships, but show us where we are going. If you look at the, for example, the handling of the current corona crisis, the businesses are closing down. People are laid off. I don't know if they when corona goes away, they will find any job anymore. And in the meantime, our leaders throwing money like from the helicopter on everybody, people who need it, people who don't need it, with no any plan of how we make a crisis into an opportunity. For example, strengthen the public health system. The reason why we survived this crisis is because we have Kupot Cholim, we have the public health organization, which are so strong and so accessible to the public. Look at the vaccination, how well it goes, because we have all those organizations which have been shrinking over the years because of lack of funds. And suddenly we have so much money to throw on everybody instead of investing in the public health system.
On social media, the conversation took a different turn. Sir Distick on Twitter says the commission found reasonable grounds to believe that individual members of the Israeli security forces, in the course of their response to the demonstrations, killed and injured civilians who were neither directly participating in hostilities nor posing an imminent threat. Yehi asks, what about the demonstrations against Bibi, the ones going on for months all through this pandemic? Jankowski says thousands of Israelis renewed their weekly demonstrations in occupied Jerusalem al-Quds against Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, asking him to step down as Tel Aviv went into third COVID-19 lockdown. Since last year, Israel has been witnessing demonstrations everywhere.
It's a mistake to think that the public was out in the streets only to demand that the government will be dispersed. And it was a mistake, and there's also a mistake. A lot of people think that the demand is to interrogate all kinds of things, like the selling of the submarines or the buying of the submarines also to Egypt or to whoever. I'm not too involved in that issue. I think a lot of the public, some of the public is out there saying we want a government that is not corrupt. But a lot of people are out in the streets, or a lot of people are not out in the streets, but basically they feel that they do not want to go back to business as usual. They do not want any government. And also, there's something I didn't mention, because on the last elections, one of the Kahol Levan party received a lot of voices. They received a lot of people voted for them, and the hope was that they would send Netanyahu to trial or to, you know, or home, basically. And they sold the public. They went into coalition with the Netanyahu government. So people don't trust anybody. They don't trust the opposition. They trust the government. The people feel that the vaccinations, a lot of people are happy to take them, but a lot of people feel that the vaccinations, the fact that Israel has been receiving so many vaccinations, people feel that Israel is like, is the government is allowing people to be, the companies to do experiments on people here in Israel. So basically, the sense of disbelief is tremendous all over. And actually, when you look at the what's happening around in Israel, you see the Palestinians for 48, talking Umm el-Fahim and cities within Israel. It's an uprise now. They're in the streets, there's police, children of 14 years old are being arrested violently. You have these collisions with the Bnei Brak, with the Orthodox cities. You have it almost everywhere. Israel is extremely in uprest all around. There's nothing, you know, we've been out in the streets for 30 weeks now in Balfour in Jerusalem, but not only there. So basically, there's a big the society is in a situation of unrest. And also people feel that the fact that they're going to elections in the fourth time in 2 years, it's the feeling that there's no government, there's no head of police, there's all kinds of positions that are not occupied because the government, Netanyahu, is not, the government isn't functioning.
Israel has lost control of coronavirus for several reasons, the annual strategic assessment of Israel said. The most important of which is the loss of internal political stability and the failure of the Israelis to respond to the instructions of their regime. To this day, much of the Israeli public believes the coronavirus is a natural disaster, mainly due to their distrust of the regime. But it is important to note that these issues only shed light on underlying crises that have been ignored. Now, the social problem is a national and strategic security threat for Israel, one that has shaken the highest echelons of the regime.
From me and the production team here at Inside Israel, it's goodbye for now.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
The first type of right that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam speaks about in his treatise is the right of God, the right of Allah, Haqqullah.
For humanity, a commentary on Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. By Sayyid Wahid Alawi. An Islamic scholar with 16 years of Hawza studies.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another program on IRIB English Radio and the program for humanity. We're talking about one of the rights in the book, The Treatise of Rights of Imam Ali Zainul Abidin, The Adornment of the Believers, alayhim as-salam, where he says, the right of him who seeks your advice. And the right of him who seeks your advice is that you should exert all efforts to advise him if you can provide him with a good opinion. And suggest to him to choose what you would have chosen if you were in his shoes. You should do so with mercy and with lenience, since lenience would eliminate fear, while rudeness would eliminate friendliness. But if you do not have any good advice for him, you should refer him to someone else whom you know and trust his advice for yourself. You should spare no efforts to guide him towards the good and do your best to advise him. And there is no power but in Allah. Thus says Imam Ali Zainul Abidin in the right of him who seeks your advice. The need for consultation, dear brothers and sisters, it's very important for us to understand the need for consultation, which in Arabic is mushawara. And when you have decided, then rely upon Allah. Indeed, Allah loves those who rely upon Him, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Noble Quran. As Muslims, the best role model is the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The Noble Quran says, and indeed, you are of a great moral character. And as we know, the Prophet was the living Quran. He was the walking Quran. We will look at one of the ways in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam embodied Quranic values when it comes to mashawara, advice or consultation. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi to consult them, the Muslims, in the matter. And when you have decided, then rely upon Allah. Indeed, Allah loves those who rely upon Him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the Prophet to seek advice and to consult his companions despite him getting revelation. Despite revelation coming to him. The question is, why does he do this? Firstly, the Prophet consulting the companions makes them feel important and respected. This in turn goes back to the good feelings they have towards him. And as Imam Ali Zainul Abidin says, you should do so with mercy and with lenience, since lenience will eliminate fear, while rudeness would eliminate friendliness. So when the Prophet consulted them, and they were in an atmosphere, in an environment where they could freely give their opinions, even if it was against the Prophet himself, they felt no rudeness from the Prophet's side. And that in its turn gave back respect and love and the good feeling they had towards the Prophet, and ensured a healthy and respectful relationship among the companions and among the companions and the Prophet, which would ultimately benefit the companions and the Ummah, the Islamic State. Note how this is intended to benefit those who are consulted more than the one consulting. This is a good reminder for those in authority to always keep those who are in their charge involved. This is more so when it comes to the domestic realm, where husbands sometimes may not feel it necessary to consult their wives. And I will, inshallah ta'ala, continue with this topic after the break. So please join us afterwards.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to the program For Humanity. And we were talking about the right of him who seeks your advice. And we were giving an example from the domestic realm between a husband and a wife, where husbands may not feel the need to seek advice from their wives. Now let us see what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, in his conduct, how he treated his wife. Ummul Mu'mineen, the mother of the believers, Khadijatul Kubra, rahmatullah alayha, we know that the Prophet consulted Khadija radiallahu anha when he received the first revelation in all the different issues, or the majority of all the issues that the Prophet had to deal with. One of the advices of the Prophet during 13 years of the dawn of Islam in Mecca was Khadijatul Kubra, Ummul Mu'mineen. More telling is the incident of Hudaybiyah, the peace treaty of Hudaybiyah, when the Muslims had set out from Medina towards Mecca intending Umrah. The mushrikeens of Mecca blocked their road, blocked their route towards Mecca, and agreed to allow them to perform the Umrah the following year. Now the Muslims had already assumed the Ihram, a ritual state which prohibits certain things usually permissible. To come out of this state, the Ihram, the Muslims had to slaughter their animals and trim or shave their head. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam commanded the Muslims three times, not once, not twice, but three times to do this, because some of the companions did not want to follow that order. But because they were overcome with grief, none of them were obeying the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were not obeying him at first. The Prophet was worried and came back to his tent, where his wife, Ummu Salama, Ummul Mu'mineen, Umm Salama, may Allah be pleased with her, was. She advised him by suggesting he simply go outside, slaughter his offering, shave his head, to do the act, to walk the talk, to do the action, so everyone would see. And by doing so, no sooner had the Prophet done this in full view of the companions, than they too followed, and thus all had come out of Ihram. The Prophet consulted his wife in such grave matters and did not see it below himself, below his dignity, to do so. Secondly, even though the Prophet had an intelligence and qualities far above any other creation, not any other companion, but any other creation, it is not impossible from the Prophet's side, due to the vast nature of human knowledge, for him to overlook something. Dear listeners, please follow us in the coming programs. Give us your suggestions through our email address, which is englishradio@irib.ir. And you can also listen to us through parstoday.com. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you. صل يا ربي على طه الأمين رحمة أرسلته للعالمين وعلى آل النبي أجمعين فبهم نرجوك أحسن ختمنا. This is IRIB English Radio.
please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وبه نستعين إنه خير ناصر ومؤين.
The month is the month of Sha'ban, the month of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
The occasions in which we do have some relevance to our imams, such as the birthday of imams or martyrdoms of imams, we should have some good benefits of these occasions in seeking proximity to God and performing our responsibility and duties toward these imams. And the one who is aware of his own personality and his relationship to his own imam can take benefit more of these occasions. Then let us focus on ourselves, focus on the day and night that we are in, and seek God's forgiveness, mercy, and blessings through our imams, especially Imam al-Husayn alayhi salatu wassalam. Talking about the personality of Imam al-Husayn is not so easy for me, because Imam is such a notion, we cannot talk about the depth of this personality. But to the extent of our own understanding, we can talk a little bit about his characteristics and novelty, and take our own benefit to the extent of our own perception of this imam. Just one point I want to focus on, and then to go next to that point and come to an end, inshallah, at the end, good conclusion I want to mention. Imam had many, many characteristics, and you all know about most of them. I don't want to talk about these things. Just one issue is very important for me in the life of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salatu wassalam, and that is his generosity. He was very well known as to be the most generous person in his lifetime, among the companions, among the people who lived with him within Medina at that time. Allah the Almighty says, if you want to practice generosity, you have to spend for the sake of God your property, your money, your honor, your family, when you love something. So from something that you love, you have to pay, you have to spend for the sake of God. It is not important to, give something for the sake of God, that is second-hand things or used things that you have, or you don't need them. So these are good, but not the highest level of generosity that you can achieve. لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You cannot attain righteousness, goodness, except to spend for the sake of God from what you love it. You love your body, you love your own self, you have to pay it for the sake of God. You love your family, for the sake of God, you have to forgive the family that you're, receiving some badness from them. You have to admit their bad actions and themselves even for the sake of God. You love your money, properties, your house, your car. You have to forget about all of them for the sake of God. Otherwise, you cannot reach righteousness. So Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam teaching us the way of being a generous person. So the generosity in both sides should be governed by some criteria. And this criteria is established by Imam al-Hussein himself. Two sides of generosity. The one who is in need offers his needs to a person. So this is one side. And the other side is the person who is generous, wants to satisfy the needs of a person who is in need.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum.
About the person who is in need and he is wanting to offer his needs to person. Imam says, be very careful. First, try not to offer your needs to any person. This is at the beginning. Because asking people for something is against your own dignity, your own honor. You have to violate your dignity, your honor to ask something. To be immune of, your dignity to be violated, first try to ask Allah the Almighty whatever you need. Because Allah has given many, many things for the people other than you, then He is able to do that for the sake of you. So why we're not asking God before going to the doors of people? Allah the Almighty is the best person. You can go to the door of Him and ask your needs. If you ask Allah the Almighty, so there are some people say, okay, we went to the door of Allah and we wouldn't receive anything. Don't be disappointed in this way. Maybe Allah doesn't want to give you something. This is harmful for you. Maybe it is not good for you to receive something from God in this regard. Then you have to ask Allah the Almighty, but the result is not in your hands. If it's good for you, then Allah guarantees that. If it's not good for you, then Allah, rejects your answer, your request. If you ask Allah and then you want to ask another people also, most of people especially ordinary people, practice some kind of, you know, polytheism. They always think about some partners next to God. You have to purify your intention toward God. Do not associate any partner next to God. Okay, there are some lay people cannot understand the depth of Tawheed or polytheism. They say, okay, there are some people are rich, there are some people capable enough to satisfy my need, then it's better for me to go to the door of that people.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe is hard and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
Imam al-Hussein is the most generous Imam, and we can ask our needs. We can talk about our difficulties today, and inshallah he will give us much more than our needs. Oh Allah, for the sake of this Imam, please forgive our sins and please put us among real Shia of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and among the helpers of Imam al-Mahdi. Ajalallah ta'ala farajahu al-sharif. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Prosperous is he,
prosperous is he,
who spends his wealth on the poor and needy, who speaks a kind word to kin and neighbor, ever grateful for Allah's favor. Guided is he,
guided is he,
who prays Salah with punctuality. Early morning tahajjud he prays, for Allah's pleasure and nearness he craves. Blessed is he,
blessed is he,
who sings Allah's praises fervently. Blessed be all of Allah's slaves, Allah's mercy be with them always. Fortunate is he,
fortunate is he,
who remembers Allah abundantly. Worldly distractions cannot mildly sway his thoughts of Allah and judgment day.
Birthday of the savior of humanitarian values. Today, the third of the month of Sha'ban, is one of the most auspicious dates in the history of humanity. It is a day which is celebrated with such a devotion by the faithful that neither the fear of the coronavirus pandemic can dampen the joy nor the threats of economic terrorism of the United States. It is the day on which the savior of faith and humanitarian values was born in the holy city of Medina in the year 4 AH. Corresponding to 626 AD. He was none other than the immortal martyr of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, the younger grandson of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. His birthday is marked in the Islamic Republic of Iran as the day of the Islamic Revolution Guard Corps, IRGC, for their heroic defense of Islam, Iran, and humanitarian values against terrorists and terrorism of all kind, including the state-sponsored terrorism of the United States, the Zionist regime and reactionary regimes. Stay with us for an exclusive feature on this blessed occasion. I affirm, my God, with the veracity of my faith, my resolute conviction, my positive profession of your oneness, the inner depths of my consciousness, the connections of the conduits of light of my eyes, the lines on my forehead, the hollow passages of my breath, the pliable tissues of the ridge of my nose, the auditory measures of my ears, that upon which my lips come together and close, the vocal movements of my tongue, the joint of my mouth, palate and jaw, the roots of my molar teeth, the organs that facilitate the swallowing of my food and drink, the stem of my brain, the hollow passages of my neck's cords, that which is enclosed in my breast cavity, the vessels of the trunk of my aorta, the veins of my heart's diaphragm, the lobes around my liver, that which is contained in my ribs' cartilage, the sockets of my joints, the contraction of my legs, the tips of my fingers, my flesh, my blood, my hair, my skin, my nerves, my windpipe, my bones, my brain, my veins, and all of my members, and what was woven upon them in the days of my suckling, what the earth has taken away from me, my sleep, my waking, my pauses, and the movements of my bowing and prostrating, that had I taken pains and striven for the duration of epochs and ages, were I to given to live that long, to deliver thanks for one of your blessings, I would not be able to do so, except by your favor, which would make it incumbent upon me to offer you never-ending thanks anew and to celebrate your praise afresh. What you just heard was a passage that minutely describes the functions of the human organs and anatomy. It is a passage that dwells on the wonders of creation, the infinite mercy of the Lord Most High, and the humble but pivotal position of mankind in this vast universe. These are not the words of a scientist detailing the discovery he has made through experiments, nor were these words expressed by any philosopher who arrived at a viewpoint that through trial and error, and neither has any rhetorician, unsure of his own sentences and indulging in speculation, uttered such words. As a matter of fact, these words were expressed over a millennium and four centuries ago, on the 9th of the month of Zilhajjah, on the plain of Arafat, near Mecca, during the Hajj pilgrimage, by a person whose lifeblood and dismemberment of his body breathed fresh life into Islam and all humanitarian values. The identity of this person is obvious. He is none other than Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, whose blessed birthday we are celebrating today. The very mention of the name Hussein, peace be upon him, if it swells our eyes with tears, it grants us peace of mind, tranquility of heart, succor to the spirit, and solace to the soul, whilst infusing our whole body and existence with a determination to stand firm against social injustice, deviation from Islamic values, threats of attack, and the devilish designs of the dastardly terrorists. Here is another passage from this same eloquently moving supplication. O Allah, I beseech you, bearing witness to your lordship, acknowledging that you are my lord and to you is my return. You originated me with your blessing before I was anything worthy of mention. You created me from dust, then lodged me in the spines of my fathers, secure from the vicissitudes of fortune and the vagaries of ages and years. I remained in transience from spine to womb in a time immemorial of days past and centuries bygone. Out of your tenderness, bounty and goodness towards me, you sent me not into the domains of the leaders of unfaith, who broke your covenant and impugned your prophets. Rather, you sent me out towards the guidance which had been foreordained for me, the way which you made easy for me and in which you nurtured me. So glory be to you, glory be to you, who are originator and restorer, laudable and glorious. Holy are your names, and tremendous your bounties. So which of your blessings, my God, can I enumerate or name? For which of your gifts am I able to give thanks? Should be clear to our listeners, this supplication in the divine court teaches us not just facts of the human anatomy, but also humanitarian values, whilst guiding us on the straight and unwavering path towards paradise. Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, needs no introduction. When he was born, his infallible mother, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, the noblest lady of all times, though beaming with joy at the birth of her second son, felt a sort of grief. His father, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, the one and only commander of the faithful, looked to his cousin, the Prophet, to name the radiant boy, in view of the latter's famous statement, O Ali, your position to me is that of Aaron to Moses. Thus, since Aaron's second son was called Shubayr, the prophet, following the swift descent of Archangel Gabriel with a message from the Lord Most High, named the newborn Hussein in Arabic. A year earlier, the prophet's elder grandson was named Hassan, the Arabic equivalent of Aaron's firstborn, Shabar. It is obvious the grandfather and the parents of the baby born this day welcomed him with tears, in view of what God Almighty had already informed the prophet. Their tears were definitely not of sorrow, but were a form of thanksgiving to the source of life for having bestowed to the child the exalted honor of martyrdom over a half a century later. Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, was thus destined to offer the greatest sacrifice in history for salvaging the dynamism of Islam, the veracity of the Holy Quran, the purity of the Prophet's Sunnah, the clarity of Hazrat Fatima Zahra's memorable sermon of Fadak, to expose imposters in their true colors. The blueprint of the model government of social justice of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the throwing away of the caliphate by Imam Hassan, peace be upon him, to unmask hypocrisy, and the efforts of all prophets in the face of the tyranny of Namrud, pharaohs, etc. now we understand why we hail Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, as a successor of the prophets Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad, peace be upon them, and the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, while saluting him in the ziyarah known until this day as Ziyarat Walwarith. That is, the reason God decreed continuation of the imamate in the lineal descent of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, with the last infallible imam being the Qa'im al-Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, the promised savior of mankind who will reappear in the end times, not just to avenge the innocent blood of the martyr of Karbala, but also to rid planet Earth of oppression and corruption by establishing a global government of peace, prosperity, and justice. Now we understand the meaning of the Prophet's famous phrase, Husayn minni wa ana min Husayn, which means Husayn is from me and I am from Husayn. This was the will of the All-Wise, who has made the holy shrine of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, the rendezvous of the righteous from all over the world, especially on the occasion of Arba'een, or the traditional 40th day anniversary following his martyrdom, when normally more than 20 million assemble in Karbala, in modern-day Iraq, to pay homage to him. Here the actions and the words of the grandfather of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, become clearer to us, since, as God says in Ayahs 3-5 of Surah Najm in the Holy Quran, the Prophet neither errs nor speaks out of desire, and whatever he expresses is revelation revealed. No wonder the Prophet spelled for us the formula of deliverance when he said, إِنَّ الْحُسَيْنَ مِصْبَاحُ الْهُدَى وَسَفِينَةُ النَّجَاةِ, which means, indeed Hussein is the beacon of guidance and the ark of salvation.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me, proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away, proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God. Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jalad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. Today, we're going to be dealing with some of the menstruation-related laws according to Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtaza Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching Makassas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up till 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and his teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Sheikh Shavit, we are talking about laws related to the ladies' menstruation according to Ayatollah Khamenei. Well, and we started off a series of questions regarding that from the previous episode onwards. And, you know, let me ask you a very quick question here. You know, it might be, in fact, somehow relevant to some people from the our audience. Since you said, because we talked about Ayatollah Sistani's, in fact, rulings on whether there is a difference or not. Of course, Ayatollah Sistani said there is no difference between Sayyida and non-Sayyida ladies, right, when it comes to the hijs. But
sure.
You talked about Ayatollah Khamenei in the last episode, and this question is very relevant here. You know, we are talking about, you know, families with girls, for example, whose mother is a Sayyida, but, for example, her father is a non-Sayyida.
Sure.
So what that you know, make that girl to be a Sayyida or a non-Sayyida?
Okay, good. It's a good question. Of course, according to all religious authorities, a girl whose father's lineage reaches Hashim, the great grandfather of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, is considered and treated as Sayyida. Okay? So,
from the father's lineage.
From the father's side.
Uh-huh.
Okay? Now, Hashim was the great grandfather of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him.
Yes?
And whoever's lineage reaches and extends to him, he or she is considered to be Sayyid or Sayyida. Now, a woman, a girl whose mother is Sayyida, does not come into this category because she is Sayyida from the mother's side. And of course, she's not treated as Sayyida, technically, according to legal parlance, according to the legal definition.
Mm-hmm, I see. Okay. How about the duty of a woman, all right, whose menstruation starts while she's observing some of the Islamic rituals, such as a fast, for example,
fulfill, for example,
a nadr,
yes.
All right? Well, a kind of promise that, you know, religious people, in fact, make.
Yes.
And when that promise is met or satisfied, they have to fulfill it.
Yes.
They have to meet the demands of that promise.
Yeah.
So imagine that they have made a promise to, for example, fast on a given date.
Yeah.
For example, on every Friday,
yeah,
because of their nazar, because of that religious or ritual promise they,
yes,
have made before. And imagine that, you know, she's in the middle of the fast or fasting,
yes,
when she starts getting her monthly period. So what is she supposed to do here?
I understand. Well, you know, you did mention that, okay, a woman makes a pledge.
Yes.
That if a given, let's say, wish is granted,
mm-hmm,
she's going to observe fast on a given day, like Friday, or like, let's say, the 15th of Shaban.
Yes.
And it becomes mandatory. It becomes obligatory. She cannot skip that fasting on that day, yes?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
According to the nazar. But she is actually helpless when it comes to her menstruation, and when she gets her period, she's not to blame, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Let me also make a word, let me further explain one key word here. We use the term nazar. Nazar is an Arabic term, and you mentioned you used the term nazar. The word nazar, I suppose there are some Indian and Pakistani audience who are listening to us. This word nazar means free food given to needy people.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
I see.
That is what we mean by the Indian Muslims, the Shia Muslims, mean by the word nazar. It does not signify the Arabic meaning.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore,
it's very much limited or confined to that particular event,
yes,
which is practiced in the Indian subcontinent,
yeah,
right?
You're right.
Thank you very much for that clarification.
but when it comes to the Arabic meaning of the word nazar, the Arabic word nazar means pledge, a pledge that's,
yes,
made, a vow that's,
yes,
made,
a vow,
a promise. And of course, that promise becomes obligatory, binding, and therefore it's necessary for a woman who makes such a vow to fulfill that, to act according to it. Now, if she gets her period, of course, she cannot fast, because fasting is forbidden for a woman who is menstruating. What is she supposed to do? She should do it the next day. After she actually becomes pure from the menstrual blood,
mm-hmm,
she can perform the same fast on the following Friday or on any given Friday, and of course she should do it. There's no way she can avoid fasting. Okay,
even she should stop. In fact, fasting as soon as she sees a spotting of the blood.
Yes.